Have you ever wondered what happened to the legendary Chuck Norris? I recently saw a health video he made and I was surprised. He's in his 80s and still seems to have his energy and health. He says he's even stronger, has more stamina, and plenty of energy left over for his grandkids since making one simple health change that helps his digestion and nutrition. He says he still feels like he's in his 50s. His wife made the same change and she's never felt better. She says she feels 10 years younger, and she has energy all day. Many of us do not include the fruits, vegetables, and other herbs that increase health and energy in our own diets. Chuck Norris made a special video that explains how he incorporated these things with one simple product. You can watch it by going to mymorningkick.com/Harris. It may change your approach to your own health. Once again, that's mymorningkick.com/Harris. Welcome to the Conversations That Matter podcast. My name is John Harris. We have with us Sean McGowan. Sean, you've been on the program before. Now, this is like 2 years ago, I want to say, because you wrote a little booklet. Actually, it's still on my shelf somewhere about St. Patrick. And we talked about St. Patrick on St. Patrick's Day. And so it's been a while. It's been at least, I think, 2 years. But you're a Presbyterian minister, Westminster, Tallahassee is where you pastor, and people can find you on Facebook. You've written the booklet I just mentioned about St. Patrick, as well as a booklet on false teachings on baptism. So I kid. But I want to talk to you, though, because I'm not a Presbyterian, and I know there's some people who listen who are. And you're a Presbyterian pastor. You were just at the General Assembly, which took place the week after, I think it's the week after, 2 weeks after the Southern Baptist Convention. And some significant things happened. So I appreciate it. Thanks for being willing to talk with me, taking some time out of your vacation to talk with me. It's very kind of you to do that.
Yeah, thanks, John. I enjoyed being on here. You've grown quite a bit since we've been on last, I must say. Your platform has, at least. So congrats.
For a minute, yeah, I was like, what, did I gain a lot of weight? No. Yes, no, the platform has gotten slightly bigger, and yeah, praise God. It's just God is the one that brings the increase. So you know, we're just trying to preach the truth, spread the word, and bring some discernment to bear on some of the things that are happening, because they're not all good. But there are some things good going on in the PCA, from what I understand, and my information's limited, but could you just start out, just kind of give us the vibe of the General Assembly meeting that you were just at? I mean, when you look at what happened at the Southern Baptist Convention, does the PCA feel pessimistic, going in a hard left direction, or does the PCA seem like it's on a better track?
Yeah, well, I guess that depends on who you ask, but I know, you know, circles that I run in, and even my own thinking going into the General Assembly, I think the trajectory was a positive one. You know, no one really knew what to think going in. I mean, this was the, of course, nothing compared to the Southern Baptist Convention, but this was the highest turnout for commissioners. Commissioners are basically those who are registered elders to vote in the General Assembly, and I think the last count we had about 2,100, which, you know, 2 years ago, 2019 was the last one, we had about 1,650, I think, were the commissioners. So this jumped up to 2,100, a record breaking. You know, the General Assembly, I'm sure you know, and maybe some of your listeners do. You know, it's the highest court of our denomination. Presbyterians, and particularly the PCA, we have three courts of elders, basically, where you have the local court, which is the session or the local elder board, and then we have the regional court, which is the elders and the presbytery, and then you have the national court, which is the General Assembly, and that's when all the elders and elders that represent particular churches gather together to do the business of the church. So this was the highest number of elders gathered in the history of the PCA to deal with these particular matters. So, you know, knowing that going in, there's always a question of, is this a good thing or a bad thing? Another tidbit is, you know, in the PCA and Presbyterianism in general, you have two orders of the office of elder. You have the teaching elder and the ruling elder. The teaching elders, you know, you think of it like the main pastor in a church, and then if you have lay elders or something like that on your elder board, the teaching elder is the pastor, and the ruling elder they're in ordained ministry, but they're not pastors. They have jobs elsewhere, but they have the same exact authority in the church. The tendency has always been that the teaching elders, there's a wide chasm between the teaching elders that are there and the ruling elders. Even this year you had, I think it was about 600 ruling elders and 1500 teaching elders. Now, if you know the history of Presbyterianism, you can make the case that teaching elder were the ones that drove the denomination, particularly the mainline denomination, liberal. It was always the ruling elders that were the conservatives that tried to keep the denomination from going that route. So even when the PCA was formed, you know, the ruling elder played a vital role in that. So there's always been, you know, just been a sad situation where the disparity is just so wide between the teaching and the ruling elder. But even at this particular assembly where that disparity was still there, I mean, the highest record turnout of ruling elders came. And again, you just didn't know what to expect going in from to that. But from the very first big decision that we made at the assembly, I mean, I think everybody looked around and said, there's a trajectory here, and it's leaning heavily conservative. Yeah. And we were all, you know, at least me, I was very hesitant, very reserved. I'm like, well, this is one vote, you know, on a big matter. And, you know, we'll see where it goes. But even, you know, when we have nominations for permanent committees at the assembly-wide, or the national-wide denomination, you know, those permanent committees of the denomination, and even those nominations, the conservative men, for the most part, were elected to those. And that trajectory just continued. I mean, I think overall, people were pleased with the way that it went.
Yeah.
You know, there's always going to be some people that would say, well, there could have been more done, or, you know, but, you know, we have particular things that we can't really deal with. It just depends on what is on the docket, and we deal with those things. And, you know, some of the main issues of business were the overtures that dealt with same-sex attraction, human sexuality, all those things. And I think even those went in a very positive direction. So I was very much pleased with the way it went. I didn't really watch much of the SBC, but from what I heard, it probably went the opposite direction of where we went.
Yeah.
But,
to put it mildly. Real quick, your microphone, I think, is rubbing against your shirt a little bit, and it's creating a little bit of static, or not static, but just like a sound. What you just said about the trajectory is surprising to me, and I haven't been paying as close attention to the PCA. I don't know all the names. I mean, I know some. I know like Harry Reader, right? Because I've listened to some of his sermons and stuff. Seems conservative, right? And then you have obviously Tim Keller. I've spent a lot of time studying Tim Keller, and he's certainly on the opposite end of the spectrum. I don't know like a lot of the other names in the denomination, like that are viewed as leaders. What are some of the names? Kind of give us like a tour of like where do people kind of line up? Who are the big names, and what directions, like other than Tim Keller, like what progressives are trying to kind of pull the liberal in a liberal direction, the denomination?
Yeah. Well, I would say, you know, there's one group. It's called the Gospel Reformation Network, and they've really tried to, you know, cultivate and maintain the confessionalism, conservatism of the PCA, and you know, guys that would really be in the maybe the conservative end would be folks like John Payne of Christ Church Presbyterian in Charleston, South Carolina. You have Rick Phillips of Second Pres in Greenville. And then you mentioned Harry Reader in Briarwood in Birmingham. And I think people, you know, people would put Kevin DeYoung in that same group as well. And there's others. I'm missing probably a whole bunch of people. But there's a lot of people that, you know, have well known are well known and have platforms that that would go in that particular camp. As opposed to the other side, you know, that are more missional minded, they would say, and you know, trying to keep the denomination as a big tent kind of denomination. I think you would probably put people like Brian Chappell, who was just elected as our stated clerk of the denomination. Probably some other people that might not be as Lincoln well Duncan. Known. Well, right. That depends on who you talk to. Lincoln really? Duncan.
So I got to ask this then, because when I think of like SBC, when people say, okay, who are the more conservative theologically people in the SBC? You're talking about people in this day and age, in the current moment we're in, who reject social justice ethics, egalitarianism. They reject standpoint epistemology and postmodernism. That those are the kinds of things we're talking about. And same-sex attracted Christianity. It doesn't sound to me like that maybe is the same barometer that's being used in the PCA, or it's a little different than if Lincoln Duncan would be considered, like, because in my mind, Lincoln Duncan would be totally on the social justice bandwagon, but he's still considered a conservative in the PCA.
Well, yeah, I guess it depends on what issue you're referring to. Lincoln Duncan I can't speak for him completely personally, but he's certainly not on the same sex attracted side. He is not in that camp. He is a part of the GRN Council, the Gospel Reformation Network Council. So he is a part of kind of this maintaining this confessionalism, this conservatism in the PCA. Now, when it comes to the social justice issues, obviously, you know, there's been things that he's said and books that he's endorsed and things like that, that would put a big question mark around around where he stands on that issue. I think Lig Duncan, you know, he certainly would be on that side when it comes to the social justice issues. But when it comes to, you know, the Revoice, if you're familiar with that, or the same sex attracted Christian and all of those things, he is not in that camp. So it really just depends on what issue we're talking about at that point.
Well, this is a question I have then. So this Presbyterian, the PCA, are they more, is like the same sex attracted stuff a bigger issue in a PCA then? Because in the SBC, the abuse issue, and then so it's sort of like the Me Too stuff and Church Too stuff, and then the social justice BLM stuff those are the big talking matters that people are talking about. But in the PCA, is it more this, you can have a same-sex attracted orientation of some kind and still be a Christian? Is that like, that seems to be much bigger.
Well, I think the emphasis right now is on that, because we have a pastor serving in our denomination that is, you know, says he's same-sex attracted, his orientation is that, and he can't change. So that is definitely the emphasis. I think if you watch the General Assembly, you will see that there's also an emphasis on a lot of that social justice, CRT, things like that. So I would argue that that is an issue that needs to be dealt with too. It's just not maybe on the front burner of a lot of people's minds, but it is an issue. It is being talked about. It is something that we need to deal with. But again, I think the trajectory is in that direction. I mean, you had the General Assembly, there was two overtures sent up to the General Assembly. And if you think of overture, you think of, they're ordinarily requests from the presbyteries for the General Assembly to take action on something or to consider something. Two of those overtures were a desire to form study committees to study white supremacy. And then the other one was critical race theory. Now, I know a little bit of the backroom dealing on that, and the critical race theory desire to form that study committee to study that issue was actually from a conservative that wanted to basically repudiate it. But I think a lot of people have study report fatigue in the PCA. Like, they're tired of just forming committees to study something, and because study reports aren't binding on the churches. They're just, you know, recommendations and things like that, but they're not binding upon the local church. So they would just be an expression of, you know, the PCA speaking into an issue, basically. But both of those recommendations, or both of those overtures, were actually that recommended to vote them in the negative, and they were both voted down. So, you know, there are issues like that.
So is that a positive thing, or is that conservative saying we don't want to pursue? What's the significance of that?
I think those are positive. Okay. I mean, you know, especially the white supremacy one. I mean, I think we know where that was coming from.
And in 2021, they want to study white supremacy.
That's right. Yeah. So they voted that down. They had no desire to form a study committee to study those things. But to your original question, it is something that needs to be dealt with. And I think, again, you know, this is just one General Assembly that we've had, but I think the trajectory is there, that will be dealt with. It's only a matter of time, but right now, I think the greater emphasis is on this revoice, same-sex attracted Christian, because it's an urgent issue that we're dealing with right now in our midst. So
okay, and of course that issue, this is the big takeaway from the convention that everyone I think is talking about, who is talking about the General Assembly. There was a resolution brought up to bar, and it was binding, basically. It's not like the SBC with their resolutions. Did I say resolution? It's not. Sorry.
Yeah, overture.
It's okay. Overture. See, I got SBC stuff in my head. Not a resolution. It's a binding overture to prohibit those who would identify, I guess, as a gay Christian or same-sex attracted Christian, etc., from serving as pastors in the denomination. Mm-hmm. That's what I understand. We had a Dewey Roberts on, who, he's not in the PCA anymore. And he had talked about, you know, well, there's some language in it, but the language, as far as I understand it, has actually, it changed and it tightened up. It actually was pretty definitive. If I'm not mistaken, there really isn't a lot of wiggle room. Is that correct?
Yeah. Let me give you a little bit of background, if I may, John.
Please do so. Yeah.
Just to follow up on this, you know, there was a lot of things that led up to this particular issue. You know, if you go back to 2018, the Revoice Conference was first hosted, and it was hosted by or at Memorial Presbyterian Church in St. Louis. It's a PCA church. It was not a PCA conference, but it was hosted at a PCA church, and there were a lot of PCA folks that were involved in it, basically. The lead pastor of the church, Greg Johnson, I'd never really heard of him before. And he kind of came to the forefront in an attempt to defend having the conference there. I don't know if you remember, before the conference even began, he was on Cross Politic, and the guys at Cross Politic interviewed him.
Yeah. They really cross-examined him, and it was kind of embarrassing.
Did.
Yeah,
they did. I mean, if you remember that, there were some things even there that he said were very concerning. You know, I think one of the things he said was, now I'm flabbergasted that you all think that the fallen condition is sin in and of itself, and things like that. So there was a lot of things he said that were very concerning then, and have just continued to confuse the church. I think Revoice and Johnson himself has brought great confusion to the church, and in the language of the PCA has disrupted the peace of the church in many ways. You know, they've utilized the language of orientation. You know, an orientation that Scripture says is against nature, and is you know, it's dishonorable. There's dishonorable passions and things like that. And there's also been this consistent theme, I think, we've seen where people have almost come out and said those who struggle with this attraction and are seeking to put to death this attraction, they are brave and courageous. You know, these words like, you are brave to fight this, and you are courageous. And it's always been curious to me, because I don't think we do that with any other sin. I mean, you know, when we struggle against lust, right, and we have victory over it, I don't consider that brave and courageous. I consider that as simply doing what we are called to do as new creatures in Christ.
Say, you know, to pick the sin of the day that's or the perceived sin that's out there, white supremacy, that's, you know, such a problem in the left's mind. You know, you wouldn't say that to a Klansman or something like, well, you know, they've left their Klansman ways and they're not part of it anymore, but they still identify, they're still a racist, right? They're a racist Christian. And we respect how brave they are in not acting out their racism or cannibalism or, you know, any other sin. We wouldn't do it, but with that
one, and
we carve out exceptions. You're right. Yeah.
And that's the problem. You know, you when you try to take this language and apply it to any other sin, it just doesn't seem right, or it doesn't sound right. And there's been much discussion about, you know, those who struggle with what we call SSA or same-sex attraction, they can't change, right? Their orientation, it will always be this way. And then after, you know, going back to the Revoice conference and all of that, there eventually was a Christianity Today article that Greg Johnson wrote. I don't know if you read that, where he confessed, he actually essentially came out and said, I'm gay. Before that, no one knew.
Oh yeah.
At least he didn't say he was gay. I think Chocolate Knox on Cross Politic asked him point blank, if I recall, and he didn't answer the question. He just kind of started talking about something else. But it was in that Christianity Today article that he came out and said, I'm gay. Jesus did not make me straight or change his orientation. He even described himself. He was referring to not feeling like an average Joe, right? I'm not an average Joe because of my SSA. And he compared that to feeling like a unicorn among horses. And it's just this strange language that he was using. And then eventually on the floor of General Assembly in 2019, he compared his SSA to paraplegia. And I think I remember that being a sticking point for a lot of people. And, you know, you're comparing your same-sex attraction to a paraplegic, which made me ask the question, how is that comparable, right? You either have to deny the sinfulness of SSA, same-sex attraction, or argue that paraplegia is somehow sinful. I don't know how those can be compared.
Right.
And and to just be clear, I don't believe Greg Johnson says the attraction is not sinful. I don't think he says that, but when he does things like that, when he compares those two, it's hard to not see that you're at least insinuating that, or insinuating that paraplegia is somehow sinful. And I've never seen him attempt to explain that statement, but that was what he said on the floor of the 2019 General Assembly. So the issue that we kind of had now is that we have a PCA teaching elder or pastor that identifies as gay as in his orientation. And there's others like him as well. So some are basically what they're doing is they're arguing that the orientation itself is not something that needs to be mortified. Right, the lusts that come from it and any action that arise out of the orientation, yes, we must put them to death. But the orientation itself is not sin. It might be of sin. It's of the fall. It's a product of the fall. But it's not sinful itself. So anyway, that's what really led up to these overtures to the General Assembly. And I'll put my cards on the table. Overture 23, which is the one you were referring to, that actually came from the session of my church before I got here. So it came from my session. It was passed by the presbytery, the regional body that our church is a member of. And it was sent up to the General Assembly. So we had a vested interest in listening to this and seeing it play out. And basically what happens in the assembly is before the assembly meets, you have these committee of commissioners. And they're basically elders from different presbyteries that are sent up to really serve the assembly, basically, in dealing with some of the business before it gets to the floor. You know, you think of like a committee in Congress, right? That they talk to a candidate for a nominee for something, right? In Congress, and they deal with that nominee before they get to the floor of the Senate or the floor of the House. I mean, that's a maybe a weak analogy, but it's kind of similar in some ways. So one committee is called the Overtures Committee. And this is a group of elders from all the presbyteries that come. And they basically meet before the assembly begins, and they consider the overtures. They debate the overtures. They might amend the overtures before they get out on the floor of the assembly. And once those are out on the floor, the assembly can either vote them up or down. They can't amend them or anything like that. So Overture 23 came from our church and through our presbytery. So we were there the whole time just watching the Overtures Committee work. It's like a mini General Assembly where they debate, you know, they talk about it, they might amend it, all these things. And it was really good to watch. But basically what happened is our original overture was amended twice to get to the floor. Now, I'm going to read you the original overture. It said, Overture 23 is a motion to amend the Book of Church Order by adding the following clause. Men who self-identify as a gay Christian, same-sex attracted Christian, homosexual Christian, or like terms shall be deemed not qualified for ordination in the Presbyterian Church in America. That was the original. This is what the next one I'm going to read is what passed. This is how it was amended twice to get what we have now. It says officers in the Presbyterian Church in America must be above reproach in their walk and Christ-like in their character. Those who profess an identity such as, but not limited to, gay Christian, same-sex attracted Christian, homosexual Christian, or the like terms that undermines or contradicts their identity as new creations in Christ, either by denying the sinfulness of fallen desires, such as but not limited to same-sex attraction, or by denying the reality and hope of progressive sanctification, or by failing to pursue spirit-empowered victory over their sinful temptations, inclinations, and actions are not qualified for ordained office. That was what came to the floor, and that passed by a vote of 1438 to 417. So it was an overwhelming vote. So that's not the end though. That how we amend, you think of how we amend the Constitution, how we amend the Book of Church Order is it has to pass a majority of this assembly, which it did. Now it goes to the presbyteries. There's 88 presbyteries in the PCA. It has to pass 2/3 of them. So it has to get 59, I believe, of the presbyteries to approve this. And then if they do, then it goes back to the next year's General Assembly to be voted on one more time. And if it passes that, then it's added to our Constitution.
Wow, it's hard to get something.
It's harder to amend the Westminster Confession.
You don't amend
the Bible. We don't do that.
So. I'm glad you haven't gone there yet. So this is a positive thing in your mind then. Conservatives, at least on this issue of not only voting down the study committee on white supremacy, but also voting to affirm the resolution you just read on taking a firm stance against same-sex attracted Christianity and ordination of people who say they experience that as an identity. This is something that was unexpected, at least. You going into this, you didn't think that it was going to be passed in, you know, that overwhelming of a margin, it sounds like.
I didn't. I thought it was going to get voted down.
So
I thought it was.
What do you attribute that to? Because I had the sort of a thought in the SBC. I thought there were going to be more conservatives showing up at the SBC, and the SBC is totally different. But I just didn't think. I thought the PCA was further down the road than the SBC on a lot of this stuff. But maybe I'm wrong on that.
Yeah, I've always, and this is just me. I've always, thought of the SBC and the PCA as, you know how we're like 5 years behind England, you know, they say, or Europe in some ways.
Yeah.
The PCA is about 5 years behind the SBC. But
okay, so you see that. Okay.
Now. I mean,
yeah.
Yeah, I think, looking at what's going on in the SBC, you know, I just could never see the PCA saying critical theory is a good tool to use. I mean, okay. at this point, I can't see that yet. And now I don't think I see that more. Let me add another thing. There was a, before this General Assembly happened, there were two letters that came out from what we would call maybe the progressive side of the PCA, if you just think of it that way. Two letters that came out, and they were signed by about 700 elders. And it was basically saying, you know, there's unity in the PCA. There's not this, you know, we're not ordaining homosexuals. You know, there's this alarmist mentality that is trying to think that we're just really bad. And the problem I had with the letter was that it actually said, you might have heard some people saying that the PCA is ordaining homosexuals, practicing homosexuals. No one said that, that I know of. We're not saying that the PCA is currently ordaining practicing homosexuals.
They're knocking down a straw man.
Yeah. I mean, there might be some people that have said that. But again, that would be a very small minority that either one has no idea what they're talking about or two is just trying to poison the well. But that's not what the majority of I would say 90% of the conservatives were saying, obviously. No one is doing that right now. So that letter came out and then another letter came out and it just seems strategically placed. And I think that kind of worked some people up too. To where you had all these people come. And I think what happened with Overture 23 is that people were ready to fight it and not get it voted down. That was my take of it, because there were a lot of people when it came up to be the next Overture to discuss, I'm like, well, there was an Overture similar to it that got voted down right away. And I thought, well, you know, this is it. I mean, we'll just watch it go down in flames. And, you know, give credit to the man who stood up in my presbytery to defend the Overture, and he did a wonderful job. And it just took off from there.
Wow.
And so it was
great, dude.
It was really good.
So you're comfortable right now staying in the PCA at least for a little while longer?
I am.
Good.
Yeah.
Okay.
I am. I think there is a, like I said, a good. We have good traction. We're going in a good direction. Now, again, that don't hear me saying everything's perfect, because it's not. You know, you can watch some of that video of the live stream and see for yourself. There's a lot of issues we have to deal with still. But when it comes to this, which I thought was, you know, we're just going down and this isn't going to be good. I really reversed course in my mind. I have a friend of mine who has been in the PCA for a long time, probably before you and I were born. And he said, it's been a long time since I remembered a General Assembly like this. A long time. So, you know, I don't know what that means. I mean, I hope this momentum keeps up and I hope people continue to go.
Yeah.
Next year's GA is in Birmingham. So it'll be interesting.
Yeah, and that's where Harry Reader's church is, right? Isn't it in Birmingham?
Yes, that's right. Yeah. His presbytery is hosting it. Now, I will say the presbytery that hosted this assembly was Missouri Presbytery, which is where this whole Revoice thing took place in St. Louis.
Interesting.
So it was kind of on their grounds.
Well, thank God.
Another Overture was 37, which was trying to basically clarifying the moral requirements for office, and it's very similar. It was amended in such a way that I personally had some issues with, although I was still comfortable voting for it eventually.
So this was women serving in like the missions agency, et cetera.
No. This was along the same lines of Overture 23, about basically clarifying the moral requirements for ministry basically a candidate for ministry, when he's up for examination, they're also going to examine the candidate's personal character, giving attention to notorious concerns like sexual immorality, homosexuality,
okay, I got you now.
All those things. So there were some, it was really good originally, but it was amended in the Overtures Committee. And I had problems with how it was amended. I thought it was amended in such a way to kind of blow it up, basically.
Poison pills, huh?
Yeah, but it was past, again, that was past 1130 to 692. So again, that was an overwhelming, I will say, you know, some are, I mean, I've heard people argue that, you know, there's still a back door for people who are identify this way to be ordained. And, you know, I've heard people say we didn't really deal with everything. But again, I think we're moving in the right direction. Okay. All of the men that I, you know, saw there and interacted with, they truly fought to get this passed because they don't want this stuff in the PCA. So yeah. it's really positive in that respect.
Yeah. Well, that's great to hear. Was there something on complementarianism, patriarchy, egalitarianism? I thought there was a measure on that.
Yeah. So there was an overture. MTW, Mission to the World, is basically our foreign mission, the foreign mission branch of our church. It's not a parachurch organization. So those who are in leadership in MTW should be ordained elders, shall be. So basically what happened was there were some missionaries overseas that went back to their presbyteries and said, hey, we're really having trouble here because some of the people in leadership over us are either women or not ordained men. So you had situations where women had, you know, were team leaders or something like that in these particular places where they were planting churches and ministering. They were team leaders over ordained men. Evangel Presbytery, which is Briarwood, Birmingham area, you know, their presbytery, they sent an overture up to the General Assembly saying that MTW needs to change their policy to say that all those who are in leadership shall be ordained elders. I think MTW was trying to push, you know, it should read, they should ordinarily be ordained elders to leave some wiggle room for, you know, certain people that wouldn't be ordained elders that could be in leadership. What ended up being passed was support for, the overture from Evangel. So basically Evangel Presbytery's overture that said, no, everybody in leadership shall be ordained elders was what was approved at the General Assembly. So again, that was a win for, you know, ecclesiastical authority that it's only ordained elders that should be in leadership and in authority. So yeah, MTW has to go back and revise their manual to do that. So, yeah.
That's very helpful for people who don't, like me, who don't know the intricacies of the PCA. And I know, you know, a few of the actors, if that's probably not a great word to use, a few of the pastors and leaders associated that are in the denomination. Because you know, I'll see things online or they're just part of, you know, evangelicalism in general. So I'll hear about Duke Kwan or Tim Keller or, you know, Lincoln Duncan or whatever, but to hear the inner workings of the denomination itself and from an insider is really helpful. So yeah, thank you for that. And I'm really glad to hear that there was some wins that we need some good news. Like we really do. And so that's awesome. And so people can go, they want to check your church out where you preach. It's Westminster Presbyterian in Tallahassee. And then on Facebook, I think I'm friends with you. So if people are friends with me on Facebook, they can find you.
Yeah.
Sean McGowan, Facebook. And you've written a book on St. Patrick and baptism. And you got another one you told me about coming out as well on the imprecatory Psalms. When's that coming out?
I'm not sure when it's coming out yet. We're in the editing phase. So probably the fall at some point. So okay. Yeah, it's the working title is Psalms That Curse, a brief primer on the imprecatory Psalms. So really dealing with, you know, can Christians pray these today? And if so, how can we pray them? Are there guiding principles to pray these particular prayers? So,
yeah. I mean, sometimes I just want to pray some of those. So, you know, it's good to know the answer to that, those questions. And you're working with actually the same publishing company that I'm working with for my books too. So anyway, Sean, thank you.
Yeah. A good Presbyterian man, I was going to say.
Yeah. Yeah. It's true for all the Baptists out there. I am working with the Presbyterian to publish the next book. So yeah, amen. There you go. But hey, I appreciate it. And, oh, I did. Sean, did you know this, by the way? I should just like throw this out. You know, if I'm with Presbyterians, And of course, and they're always drinking, right? So and smoking. But I just throw out, you know, hey, you know, I am a direct descendant of John Knox. And that gives me some like street cred with them, even though I'm a Baptist, because they're like, oh, okay, like genetic.
Well, John, I did know that. I don't know if you remember, but I sent you a text a long time ago. It must have been on 4th of July. And I said, hey, you're welcome, because it was an article saying, you know, if you like freedom, thank a Presbyterian. And you responded in saying, well, my ancestor was the founder of Presbyterianism.
That's so true. Okay. I don't remember. You have a good memory. I don't remember that. So, yeah, you're welcome. That's right. That's right. A lot of Presbyterians in my lineage as well. And so, anyway, I appreciate it, Sean. And hey, be blessed. And, you know, hopefully we'll hear from you at some other point in the future. Maybe we'll get you on to talk about your next book. So, sounds good.
Amen. Sounds good, brother. Right. Thank you for having me. Take care.
Awesome. Bye now.
Bye-bye.
As humans, we're naturally driven by the search for better. But when it comes to hiring, the best way to search for a candidate isn't to search at all. Don't search, match with Indeed. When I was looking to hire someone, it was so slow and overwhelming. I wish I had used Indeed. If you need to hire, you need Indeed. Indeed is your matching and hiring platform, with over 350 million global monthly visitors according to Indeed data, and a matching engine that helps you find quality candidates fast. Ditch the busy work. Use Indeed for scheduling, screening, and messaging so you can connect with candidates faster. And Indeed doesn't just help you hire faster. 93% of employers agree Indeed delivers the highest quality matches compared to other job sites, according to a recent Indeed survey. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/podcast. That's Indeed.com/podcast. Terms and conditions apply.
When you visit Arizona, time is measured in moments, not minutes. Like the moment you see the Grand Canyon for the first time. Visit a new state of mind. Learn more at hereyouareaz.com.